We're turning over our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Congregation, back in the 1960s and 70s, when the charismatic movement was at its height, the subject of spiritual gifts stirred considerable discussion in the churches and probably generated more division as well than any other. The focus of the debate was whether or not the Holy Spirit continues in our day to employ what are known as extraordinary or supernatural gifts of New Testament times, such as speaking in tongues, casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Or has the Holy Spirit withdrawn those gifts? Has he taken them right away, bestowing out only what we call the ordinary, non-miraculous gifts, such as teaching, counseling, hospitality, various works of mercy, and so on? The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, also known as signs of the apostle — that phrase appears in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, signs of the apostle — these disappeared at the close of the apostolic age. As the Lord was pleased to take the apostles away, so he took away the signs that distinguished the apostles. So yes, it's only the non-miraculous gifts that we have now. God is still doing miracles, to be sure, and let's be very clear about that. But there are no longer any miracle workers, no longer people empowered to perform these particular wonders. What was overlooked 50 years ago, however, when all these things were so hotly debated, and is still too often overlooked even now, is how to exercise what gifts we do yet have properly. And that's why I want to make that the subject of our study today. How to exercise what gifts we do yet have properly. Of this, the Apostle Paul writes — as a matter of fact, he begins this whole section of this letter with these words. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." But let's look behind the controversy to learn what we can of the proper and most profitable use of the gifts that God has given us in his church. To begin with, though, I want to point out that we must never look down on non-miraculous gifts or write them off as having very little value just because we speak of them as being ordinary. It's true that they're not as spectacular as the extraordinary gifts were, nor are they meant, since we have no apostles today, to demonstrate someone's apostolic authority. However, as we'll see today, and in so many ways, it's precisely these ordinary gifts, as we call them, that really do the most good. We could survive very well without the supernatural gifts. As a matter of fact, we've survived very well for 2,000 years without the supernatural gifts. But our life, both spiritually and materially, would be so much more difficult, and we would be all the poorer without the ordinary, natural gifts of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Well, you know, it's often through these natural means, these very ordinary gifts of the Spirit, that he does strengthen us and gives us the grace to be of strength to others. Remember, the Lord our God is sovereign over all, and he's pleased to use, more often than not, the weakest means, the very weakest means, to achieve the greatest results. And we might ask why. It's so that he might be honored. Not that we might be honored, but that he might be honored for all that he is pleased to do in us and through us. So let's take encouragement from that. Three things I want to bring out today. And the first thing is found in chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And what we're told is something here concerning the motive for our seeking and exercising spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people, and each gift is given not first of all for the benefit of the one who receives it, but noticeably for the benefit of everybody else in the church, so that that person, the one who has and exercises that gift, may be a blessing to all the others in the church. This is such an important and fundamental point. If we don't understand this, we've really missed one of the most essential points in our study of spiritual gifts. Now, doesn't that make good sense? And knowing the Lord as we do, making ourselves familiar as we are with His Word, isn't that really what we have come to expect? Whatever gift I may have is not for me, it's for you. Similarly, if you were given a particular gift, believer, and I see that there are several gifts represented among us here, it was given to you for our benefit. It's for all the rest of us. And that gift is a means that God has given to you, believer, in order to minister to the rest of us. And isn't that a wonderful thing in itself? This point was not well understood by the believers in Corinth. And sadly, it's not as well understood as it should be, even today. And that's why we have to keep going back to it. And we need perhaps to go back to it repeatedly. In the last analysis, it isn't enough to know that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit have ceased if we're misusing the gifts, the ordinary gifts that we do have, or coveting these gifts simply to promote ourselves. Consider, for instance, the function of the eye. Now, I have to be a little bit careful here, because if we have an ophthalmologist in our midst, I'm sure that he or she would like to set me straight. This is not medical advice, just an illustration, that's all. We know that the eye has a peculiar gift of vision. The eye can see things. Now, for what purpose shall the eye exercise that gift, do you think? Shall the eye say to itself, I see a great canyon, beautiful, majestic, what a glorious thing to see. And just inches in front of me, I see a rocky cliff with a sharp 200-foot drop down to a raging torrent of water below me. Now, no one could ever survive a fall like that. But what, says the eye to itself, what should I do with this information that I have? You know, I think I'll just keep this amazing sight before me a secret. I'm not going to tell the other members of my body. Is that what the eye is going to say? Is that what the eye should think? No, of course not. The eye registers what it knows. That information is quickly communicated by the brain to the legs and feet. And so the entire body is spared from taking that fatal plunge, which could be only moments away. Notice the eye exercises this gift of vision, not just for itself, but for the benefit of the whole body. And in doing so, it reaps as much benefit for itself as it does for the rest of the body. We're looking at motive here. For what purpose do I exercise or even go after certain gifts? Why do I have them? The Holy Spirit has given a diversity of gifts, but for a common purpose, that there might be unity in the body, that each one would use his gift for the benefit of all the others in the body of Christ. If we use our gifts to serve and satisfy ourselves, if that's what we think they're about, then it's a sin against the Holy Spirit who gave us these gifts, as well as against those for whose benefit they were really intended. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Every gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. That is, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. If we fail to exercise our gifts for the well-being of others, what are we doing? We're concealing the Holy Spirit from those who really need to see Him at work within us. And thus the Holy Spirit isn't glorified. He isn't receiving the honor that He should be receiving. And the other members of the body aren't getting the help and encouragement that they should have and clearly really need. How then should we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How should we pray for revival and for a new work of the Spirit in our day, if in this way we're concealing the Holy Spirit from other people? If we're so self-absorbed that all our efforts have been to keep Him hidden from them, may God give us the grace to check our motives carefully and to pursue those gifts, those spiritual gifts, not for ourselves, but for the common good, the good of others in the body of Christ. Well, this brings us down to a second point. Turning over now to chapter 14, the first 25 verses. And what we're told here is that gifts, spiritual gifts, are not an end in themselves. They must never, ever be regarded as an end in themselves, but only a means to an end. These gifts are the means, verse 12, of building up the church. This is the great work for which the Lord our God has given these gifts. We're to be engaged in building up the church, and how do we do it? It's through the use, it's through the exercise of these spiritual gifts. What we need to do, first of all, is to keep that end, building up the church, in view. We can't let that out of our sight, because this is what God has called and equipped and given us responsibility to do. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ has appointed church office bearers for this purpose, to equip the saints. Notice, to equip the saints so that we, all the rest of us, in turn, may do the work of ministry. Not that the office bearers alone may do the work of ministry, but they are there to equip us that we together may do the work of ministry, so that we, the members of the body, may edify or build up the body of Christ. Now, do you see that as an important ministry, beloved, that the Lord has entrusted to you? A ministry to build up the church, to edify the body of Christ. Well, it is. This is the ministry that He's given to us. This is the ministry we can have to one another. And it's by the use of these spiritual gifts that we can do it. And the Holy Spirit has given us a diversity of gifts as a means to that end. Now, while we keep our eye on that purpose God has for us, building up the church, what we need to do as a result is seek those gifts which are most useful to that purpose. Now, it's interesting when you stop to think about it. The Holy Spirit gives whatever gifts He wants to give, doesn't He? And He gives them to whomever He wants as well. That is, to the very Christians He wants to receive them. And every gift is useful. I want to get back to that. That's an important point. No matter what gift the Holy Spirit is pleased to give anyone, it's a useful gift and is not to be despised. We might think, therefore, that we should just be satisfied with whatever gifts we're given, and we should let it go with that. Makes good sense, does it not? Or so we may think. And yet, what does Paul say to the Corinthians? He doesn't tell them to stop pursuing gifts. That's not his point at all. He doesn't tell them to stop pursuing gifts, as we might expect. But to pursue those gifts, rather, and to excel in them, which are the most beneficial to the work of building up or edifying the body of Christ. This edifying the church, by the way, is not a matter of numerical growth, as we might too easily think, and seems to be all the rage today. The whole focus seems to be on numerical growth. It's rather talking about spiritual growth. Now, it's interesting. Wherever there is numerical growth, there won't necessarily be spiritual growth. And there's a good chance there won't be any at all. But where there is spiritual growth, that's the important thing. That's what the Lord is after, spiritual growth. There often is numerical growth. Because God's people are changing, becoming more and more what God would have them to be. And then suddenly they become a tremendous influence and have a wonderful witness before the eyes of a watching world. So the focus here is on spiritual growth. So let's seek those gifts, says Paul, and make ourselves proficient in the use of those gifts, which will move one another to make progress in grace and become more mature in Christ. To illustrate this point and to establish it as a firm principle, Paul talks very specifically about two gifts. The first gift is tongues, the miracle of speaking a foreign language and presumably speaking it quite fluently, which one has not previously learned. He's never studied it. Possibly he's never heard it. The speaker himself would not understand this language, of course, and his audience would not understand it either, unless they had previously learned it or unless an interpreter were there to translate it for them. Why then was tongues the popular gift in Corinth? And today too, by the way. Why is tongues such a popular gift if no one or very few people can even understand it? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because it's spectacular. Tongues is a curiosity. It's a crowd pleaser. It's something to make one, well, popular. Look what I can do. I can speak in tongues. In fact, however, without an interpreter, as I say, there isn't anything in that gift that has any value in edifying anybody. So don't bother to pursue the gift of tongues as though it were something you cannot possibly live without. As I say, for 2,000 years we've lived without it. The second gift Paul mentions, and to which he compares tongues, is the gift of prophecy. That's what he calls it, the gift of prophecy. This is not the miracle of speaking new revelation that he's talking about here, but the ordinary gift of teaching, the very ordinary gift of giving exhortation and a word of comfort. There was no high demand for this gift of prophecy or teaching in Corinth, and that's because it's singularly unspectacular. It's so common. It's so ordinary. Nevertheless, this is a most useful gift in building up the church, and therefore it should be sought after. It should be diligently exercised, much more than tongues. What does Paul say here? 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. The crucial question then, and it's still the crucial question today, it's still this. Do we really want the gifts that are going to be most beneficial to others and most profitable in building them up in our most holy faith? Because that's what's important, you see. What we might do to build up others in Christ. Well, we come then thirdly and finally to the passage that we did read earlier, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40. And what we're told here is something concerning the manner in which we are to exercise our gifts. That's the subject of this portion. Something concerning the manner in which we are to exercise our spiritual gifts. We have looked at the motive. Let's use our gifts for the common good. That is, for the good of everybody in the church. We have looked as well at the means, the gifts we have, the means we have been given to edify the body of Christ. Clearly, some gifts are more edifying than others. So let's give greater emphasis to those which do the most good. But now we come to the manner. The manner. The three M's. Motive, means, and manner. We should emphasize the most useful gifts, all right? And we should also exercise them and demonstrate their use to others in a most appropriate and beneficial manner. The key verse of this passage really is verse 40. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The point here is that it's not only what we do, but how we do it that's important. There are many people who think that as long as I do what they and the Lord know is right, it doesn't matter what it looks like. There are many people who think that it doesn't matter how other people see it or respond to it. But I'll tell you something. It does matter. How we do something matters a great deal. If you do something, for instance, that may in itself be right before the Lord, but it causes other people around you to be suspicious of what you're doing, they're really wondering about you, does that really honor the Lord when you are in fact compromising your witness before the eyes of a watching world? That's not honoring to the Lord. No, it has to be right in God's eyes, but it also has to be right in the eyes of men. The two go together. As Paul went about from place to place, for instance, from one church to another, he often carried with him sums of money. That was often the case on these missionary journeys. He would carry with him sums of money, which were the offerings that the various churches had collected for the poor, particularly for the poor saints in Jerusalem, where economically they were really going through a tough, tough time. Now, these weren't necessarily large sums of money that Paul carried around with him. No, and that's not the point. The point is that the apostle was careful in how he went about doing this. There was a certain procedure that he followed each and every time. He was careful never to take responsibility for that money himself. When he traveled with such offerings, he always had the churches appoint certain people. It might be one person, might be a few people, it didn't matter. But whoever they were, they had to be people appointed by that church who would go with Paul and and those people would be delegated to carry the money themselves and to take full responsibility for it. This is how careful Paul and the other apostles were to keep themselves above reproach and to keep the heathen from finding occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. You see, if what we do is important, and clearly it is, then how we do it is also important. And as the old saying goes, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well. And shall we not adopt that same principle within the church? Let's do it in a way that really, truly honors the Lord. We find this principle, as a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, where we read, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, this principle is no less true with regard to the administration of spiritual gifts, not just financial gifts. It seems that all sorts of gifts, spiritual gifts, were being exercised in Corinth, but in such a haphazard and confused fashion that when the believers got together, it was more like a busy marketplace than a service of worship, or a Bible study, or a prayer meeting. With regard to tongues, Paul told them that no more than two or three should do that. No more than two or three, that's plenty. And there should always, always be an interpreter. It's going to be the exercise of the gift of tongues. There must always be an interpreter. With regard to a revelation from God, something that was still being done in those days, again, only two or three should speak. And of course, only one at a time. Don't have everybody speak at once. It's widely recognized that women may have the gift of teaching as well as men, and of course we know that that's true. There are many women who have a glorious gift of teaching. But women are not permitted to teach men, or in a formal capacity at least, to usurp authority over them, as we see in this passage, and it's even more clearly taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so they need to watch carefully both where and also how they exercise that teaching gift. Believer, consider not only your gifts, but how you use them, because that too is important. Is that done to honor Christ? Is it done to benefit his people? Look at verse 14 particularly. To do something decently means to do it meekly, out of respect for the other person. It means to do it reverently, out of respect for God himself whom you serve. It means to do it from the heart, so that it's an offering of obedience, sincere and true. It's interesting that Peter speaks the same way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he's giving instruction about being ready always to give an answer to anyone who may ask a reason for the hope we have within us. He says it's to be done meekly, out of respect for that other person. It's to be done reverently, out of respect to God himself. And this is what it is to do something decently. It's done meekly. It's done reverently. It's done from the heart. To do something in order, on the other hand, not only to do it decently, but to do something in order, is not to do it in a confused and chaotic way, but to do the job properly, because it does matter. To do something in an orderly way is to respond to our call of duty, like a well-trained and disciplined army in which every soldier knows his place. He knows what is expected of him, and that's what he does. Now, every soldier out on the battlefield knows that his part is a very, very small part in the overall military campaign. No soldier's out there thinking, well, I'm going to win the war myself. He knows better than that. He's but a very small cog in the wheel. But he also knows that every cog in the wheel is important. It has its place, it has its purpose, and that's how the wheel turns. And so he commits himself to what it is he's been given to do. Congregation, is this how you and I seek to serve the Lord? Is this the manner in which we exercise our gifts so that they may be for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ, and ultimately to God's own glory? Whether or not we're eager to employ our gifts, whether or not we stand ready and willing to put ourselves out for the benefit of someone else, speaks volumes as to whether we take seriously our calling to edify the body of Christ. It's not our only witness, no. We also have an oral testimony. We have words of encouragement that we might give. We might be setting an example for others. There might be all kinds of things. But the exercise of spiritual gifts in particular is a powerful testimony of Christ himself. And any truth we try to establish is greatly undermined without that. Let's say, for instance, you want to give some word of encouragement, or you want to do something that might help someone else, but you've never done that before. Why should that person think that you have any real interest in him now? But because you have exercised your gifts on his behalf, now he's willing to listen to what you have to say. See, the word and deed go together. Not word alone, not deed alone. In every mission effort, whether it's overseas or here at home, that word and deed go together. The deed supports the word that is to be spoken. And that's when people are most willing and ready and able to listen. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have been pleased to bestow your church, the body of your people, with certain gifts. However ordinary they may appear, these are the very gifts, O Lord, you are pleased to use by which we might minister and be a help to one another. Lord, give us to see this. Put it in our hearts that we might want to build one another up in Christ particularly. May it be your desire, Lord, to see each other grow, to be more conformed to the image of Christ, and that our faith should be made stronger and with ever-increasing glory. Lord, help us to see these things. Help us especially to apply them to our own life, that we might exercise ourselves for the benefit of others, and in doing so to remember that this, O Lord, is how you have called us to serve you within the body of Christ. So may we do it, and do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.